Good morning. It's a beautiful Lord's Day morning, and we certainly want to thank those who have come out this morning in preparation for the big political week ahead. We're going to start off with a little religious discussion. There's been a lot of political discussion this weekend. We're going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and hopefully that will put us all in a good frame of mind to do our civic duty on Tuesday. Our lesson for the morning is, surely the blood of Jesus Christ ought to count for something. The text, let us read it together. It's on our slide presentation and also on page 4 of the bulletin, is John chapter 16, verse 16 through 22. Reads as follows: A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said amongst themselves, What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, Are you inquiring amongst yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So Lord, give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do, in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, I thank you, Omni, that you have come to hear the message for today. And before we deal with the continuing exposition of John chapter 16, let us briefly look at the question, why do we come to church? Now, we attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in this teaching, Jesus is telling the disciples that he is going away, but Jesus specifies that his absence will be for a little while. Jesus has previously told the disciples that he is going away, but the disciples are not clear as to what Jesus means by a little while. Previously in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, Jesus told the disciples, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, Jesus gave the disciples the information that he is going to his Father's house to prepare dwelling places for them. The disciples may have considered the preparation of dwelling places to be a long-term project, but now in John chapter 16, Jesus tells them that he is going away for a little while. Now, the disciples are both disturbed about Jesus' departure and confused about Jesus' language. Is the little while a few minutes, a few hours, a few days, a few weeks, a few months, a few years, or a few centuries? Is he only going, if he's only going to wait for a little while, will it be only be a short time before Jesus completes the dwelling places and comes back to get them? Or is Jesus going to go away, come back, and then go away again to complete the dwelling places? If he's going to make a trip back before he goes to complete the dwelling places, is he going to take the disciples with him to work on the dwelling places? Or is he going to go away, come back, and then go away again, leaving the disciples here while he completes the dwelling places? As you can see, there are many possibilities, and the disciples are confused as to which of the possibilities Jesus is referring. John chapter 16, verse 18 tells us that the disciples said, therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying." Now, when God talks about time, he often confuses us because his perspective on time is so much different than ours. Think of time as a parade. We are watching the parade of time from our vantage point on the sidewalk. We see the floats, the marching bands, the military units, and all the other components of the parade marching by us sequentially, one at a time. Now, God is watching the same parade of time that we are, but God is riding in a helicopter and can see the whole parade from beginning to end. God knows what you're going to see when the parade reaches your corner because he has already seen it from his vantage point in the helicopter. While we have to guess what group is going to be the next group to pass by our sidewalk spot, God can see all of the groups from his helicopter, and he already knows who is coming and in what order. Now, when the Old Testament prophets prophesied saying, "Thus saith the Lord," they were receiving a word of revelation knowledge from God. But when Jesus prophesies, he says, "Thus saith the Lord," because he is God. God gives us predictive prophecy to impress upon us that he both knows and is in control of the future. He sends us prophecy to instill confidence in his power in us. We ought not be overly impressed with the human person of the prophet because he is just a vessel that God is using. The prophet is much like the telephone central office that houses the wires that carry messages from one person to another. When you receive a predictive prophecy, God is the one who is calling, and the prophet is simply the telephone that God is using. Now, while Jesus does not give the apostles a time-specific answer to their question about the phrase "a little while," Jesus does give them an analogy that will provide them with a frame of reference. Jesus tells them in John chapter 16, verse 20-22, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. "Therefore, now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." So now Jesus' passion experience is going to cause the apostles to grieve like a woman having labor pains. Jesus admonishes the disciples not to lose heart because, as his analogy states, a woman in labor is only going to be in labor for a certain prescribed period before she brings forth the child. The delivery of the child relieves the woman of the pain of her labor, and the joy of having a new baby allows her to cast the former pain of her pregnancy and her labor out of her mind. In the same way, the resurrection of Jesus Christ will relieve the apostles of the pain of knowing about his death and despairing about their situation, and the joy of interacting with the resurrected Jesus Christ and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will allow the apostles to put aside the pain of having forsaken Jesus during his passion and being separated from Jesus during his burial. Luke chapter 24, verse 27 through 32 describes how the Lord facilitates the restoration of the apostles as he talked with two of them as they walked along the Emmaus Road. The Bible says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures all things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" It is a wonderful relief to understand that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ takes care of our sin problem and makes us right with God. Jesus also has an additional prophecy of comfort for the apostles. John chapter 16, verse 23 and 24 tells us, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Now, as well as heart-fixing and mind-regulating, Jesus is giving the apostles access to the power of God. The outcome of his passion experience is going to change the disciples' perspectives and make them fit to witness for the Lord. The disciples will need the power of the Holy Spirit to fight the good fight of faith, and Jesus is making provision that these men have the resources that they require. One of the most important resources that they are going to receive is a perspective that allows them to rejoice even in suffering. Understand the prerequisites for having the joy of the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 explains it to us. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." So now Jesus intends that our joy and our satisfaction be a function of our eternal security in him, a function of our fellowship with him, and not a function of our acquisition of possessions. This is why the possessions that we acquire do not satisfy us. It is important that we understand that the reason that we have the things that the Lord has given us. We are not given resources, as some preach, because God wants us to have first-class living, so that we can tear down our barns and build bigger barns. We are given resources to further the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason for the ministry of the Christ, the calling of the apostles, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the recording of the Holy Scriptures is given to us in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, which says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The purpose of human life is to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Anyone who misses this knowledge misses life. We only have life in the name of Jesus. The fact that we believe in Jesus Christ is the only reason that God loves us. Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, verse 25 through 27, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So because we believe in Jesus Christ, we are loved by the Father. An evangelist lay for many months in a Roman Catholic hospital in the city of Oakland, California, because of injuries received in an automobile accident. On a nearby bed lay a young priest, evidently a sincere and earnest man, but he was greatly troubled in view of possible death. An aged priest came from time to time to hear his confession and to grant him absolution. One day, however, as the aged priest was about to leave, my friend the preacher overheard the young priest say to him, "Father, it is very strange. I have done everything I know. I have sought to carry out all that the church has asked, and yet I have no peace. How can I be sure that God has put away my sins?" The aged priest looked at him compassionately and then exclaimed, "Surely the blood of Jesus Christ ought to count for something." As though a flash of divine light had entered his soul, the young priest's countenance changed. He looked up eagerly to exclaim, "Ah, yes, it counts for everything. I can trust that. Surely the blood of Jesus Christ ought to count for something." As the great evangelist John Wesley rode down the road late one night, singing a favorite hymn, he was startled by a fierce voice shouting, "Halt!" while a firm hand seized his horse's bridle. Then the man demanded, "Your money or your life?" Wesley obediently emptied his pockets of the few coins that they contained and invited the robber to examine his saddlebags, which were filled with books. Disappointed at the result, the robber was turning away when Mr. Wesley cried, "Stop! I have something more to give you." The robber, wondering at this strange call, turned back. Then Mr. Wesley, bending down toward him from the horse, said in solemn tones, "My friend, you may live to regret the sort of life you are living. If you ever do, I beseech you to remember this: the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." The robber hurried silently away, and the man of God rode along, praying in his heart that the word spoken might be fixed in the robber's conscience. Years later, at the close of a Sunday service, people streamed from the large building, with many lingering around the doors to see the aged preacher, who was John Wesley. A stranger stepped forward and earnestly begged to speak with Mr. Wesley. What a surprise to find that this was the same man who had robbed him many years before, now a well-to-do tradesman in the city, but better still, a child of God. The word spoken that night long ago had been used of God in his conversion. Raising his hand of Mr. Wesley to his lips, he affectionately kissed it and said in tones of deep emotion, "To you, dear sir, I owe it all." "No, no, my friend," replied Mr. Wesley softly, "not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin." So surely the blood of Jesus Christ ought to count for something. When David Livingstone, the great missionary, tried to explain the philosophy of God's plan of salvation to the Africans who were hearing the story for the first time, they asked him, "Teacher, how could one man die for the whole human race?" Livingstone dipped his hand into his pocket and brought out two coins, one a 50-cent piece and the other a glittering $20 double golden eagle. A golden double eagle, I should say. He explained that in the country from which he came, the double eagle, which was not as large as the 50-cent piece and did not weigh as much, was actually worth 40 of the 50-cent pieces. The difference in the value of the two coins was a result of the difference in the inherent intrinsic value of gold versus silver. Livingstone explained that just as 1 ounce of gold is worth more than 40 ounces of silver, God's holy, perfect, well-beloved Son was worth more than a whole world of guilty, lost, condemned sinners. So surely the blood of Jesus Christ ought to count for something. At the close of a gospel service, an intelligent-looking man came to the minister and said, "I do not see any necessity for the blood of Christ in my salvation. I can be saved without believing in his shed blood." "Very well," said the minister. "How then do you propose to be saved?" "By following his example," was the answer. "That is enough for any man." "I suppose it is," said the minister. "And you propose to do just that in your life?" "I do," said the man, "and I'm sure that's enough." "Very well," said the minister. "I'm sure that I want you to begin right. The Word of God tells us how to do that. Matthew 5:48 tells us, 'Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.' I suppose you plan to meet that standard." The man became visibly embarrassed. "Well," he said, "I cannot say that exactly. I have sometimes sinned." "In that case, you do not need an example, but a Savior, and the only way of salvation is by his shed blood," said the preacher. So surely, the blood of Jesus Christ ought to count for something. At a great parliament of religions held at Chicago many years ago, practically every known religion was represented, and many were the learned lectures delivered. In one section, Dr. Joseph Cook of Boston suddenly rose and said, "Gentlemen, I beg to introduce you to a woman with a great sorrow. Blood stains are on her hands, and nothing she has tried will remove them. The blood is that of murder, and nothing will take away the stain. She has been driven to desperation in her distress. Is there anything in your religion that will remove her sin and give her peace?" A hush fell on the gathering as the speaker turned from one to another for an answer. Not one of the company replied. Raising his eyes heavenward, Dr. Cook then cried out, "I will ask another question. John, can you tell this woman how to get rid of her awful sin?" The great preacher waited as if listening for a reply. He suddenly cried, "Listen, John speaks in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." Not a soul broke the silence. The representative of Eastern religions and Western cults sat dumb. In the face of human need, they were without a message of hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ alone could meet the need. The sin of the human race requires the blood of Calvary to cleanse us from sin. So surely, the blood of Jesus Christ ought to count for something. I will tell you how to be saved and how you may know that you are a Christian. A great Christian preacher was preaching at a meeting in Chicago, and a young minister went down to hear him. The minister finally got in to see the great preacher after the meeting and was thrilled when the great preacher came and sat down beside him. The great preacher asked the young preacher whether or not he was a Christian. The young minister said, "Sir, I'm not sure whether I'm a Christian or not." The preacher asked the minister whether or not he was a church member, and the minister said that he was, but he was not always sure whether he was a Christian or not. The great preacher very kindly took his Bible and opened it to John 5:24, which reads as follows, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death into life." "Read this passage of scripture," the great preacher said. The minister read it through. The preacher said, "Do you believe it?" The minister said, "Yes." "Do you accept it?" said the preacher. "Yes," said the minister. "Well, are you a Christian?" said the preacher. "Sir, sometimes I think I am, and sometimes I'm afraid that I am not." The preacher said gently, "Read it again." So the minister read it again. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." The preacher said, "Do you believe it?" The minister said, "Yes." The preacher said, "Do you receive him?" The minister said, "Yes." "Well," the preacher said, "are you a Christian?" The minister started to say over again that sometimes he was afraid that he was not. But when he lifted his eyes to look into the eyes of the preacher seemed to become angry. He turned on the minister with eyes flashing and said, "See here, sir, who are you doubting?" The minister realized for the first time that when he was afraid he was not a Christian, he was doubting God's word. He read John 5:24 again with eyes overflowing with tears. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." And since that day, life has given both the preacher and the minister many sorrows and many joys, but the minister has made up his mind not to doubt for a moment that he is a Christian because God said it. All you need to do is to plant your feet upon the promise of John chapter 5, verse 24 and say, "Yes, from this moment I know that I am a Christian." The transforming power of the Holy Spirit will indwell you from the moment you believe and will lead you into all truth. John chapter 14, verse 16 through 18 tells us, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Christian, do not allow the devil to disarm you with doubt, even when you sin. Simply ask God for forgiveness and cleansing. Don't dwell in the dungeon of the sins that you have committed, but put the spotlight of your attention on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stopped dying on the cross to cleanse the condemned thief from his sin. Jesus can and will save from the guttermost to the uttermost. 1 John 1:9 tells us, "If we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And Ephesians 1:7 tells us, "In Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Think of the pain in your spirit as you repent as labor pains. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells me that you are bringing forth a new creature. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. John chapter 16, verse 20 through 22 tells us, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she has labor, has sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Any time that you feel as though the joy of the Lord is leaving your soul, call on him. Put your trust in his promises. If your feelings begin wavering, remember the minister. Say to yourself, "See here, whom are you doubting?" Jesus' love for you is such that Jesus suffered, bled, and died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty that you owe for your sins. His blood is the full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for your sins, and not for your sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And surely, the blood of Jesus Christ ought to count for something. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have been able to come together again to listen to what you have to say in your word. And help us to remember as we go through this week that surely your blood counts for something. As we fall into the wicked ways of this world and as we try to extricate ourselves from the sin that we have committed, help us to remember to simply confess our sin, because you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Give us a mind to remember your shed blood in every situation as we walk down the street, as we go to work, as we do all the things that we have to do, as we teach our children, as we lay down with our spouses. Help us to remember that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so surely the blood of Jesus Christ ought to count for something. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all that in the house today, and we ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and to bring us back at the appointed time that we might study your word once again. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, all right now, let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today that you have allowed us to come out again, and we have these that we want to pray for, these lives for which we are concerned that have been brought by those who have come. We pray for Eric and Rick, and for Courtney and for Brian, these young men that are working on their young lives. And we ask you this morning, Lord, that you would go with them and stand by them, guide them and direct them. We ask you that you would bless Brother Edwards, who is working with Courtney and trying to give him some direction in his young life. And we pray for all who are working with these young men, who are giving them the benefit of their wisdom and giving them the benefit of their knowledge. And we ask you to direct them in the way that they should go. Help them, Lord, those of them that have children, to raise them properly, and those of them that do not have wives and children, that you would give them direction as they select them. Help them to get their minds on straight, to do a good job in their occupations and do all the things that they would do that would improve their lives, and help them to come to a saving knowledge of you, Lord. We pray for Sister Allen's family, Lord, and we thank you for those who are improving. And we pray for Sister Allen, Lord, as she is getting around better, and we ask you that you would continue to bless her and her grandson and all of her grandchildren and her mother and all the ones that she has listed here that she wants prayed for, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, that you would bless that family and also bless the store, that they might be able, Lord, to increase the percentage of the business that they have in the city of Lansing. Lord, we thank you that Brian Hayes has made it back from Iraq, and we just pray your blessings on him as he goes through this next month at the military base, and then he prepares to come home after that. We ask you to keep him safe at home, even as you kept him safe abroad, and bring him back to the family, Lord, at the appointed time, in good health with a glorious testimony. Lord, we also pray for Janelle down in St. Louis, and we ask you, Lord, that you would give her that which she needs to traverse the fields of academia successfully, that you would help her, Lord, in her social life, that she might be able to be successful on that front as well. We also pray for Veronica Olney, Lord, the young lady the young child, Lord, that has a problem with cancer. And we know, Lord, that you're a doctor that's never lost a patient. So we ask you, Lord, that you would intercede in this situation. Give the doctors that are going to perform the therapy wisdom and uncommon knowledge, that they might be able to be even better than they are as doctors. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We pray for Sister Winston and for their restaurant. We ask you, Lord, to continue to allow that situation to improve. Let folk go by and get those ribs, although the rib season is about over, Lord. We ask you that you would let it continue to go on just a little while longer, that they might be able to continue to make their quota at the restaurant. And we also pray for Sister Daniels, who we know is doing better with her kidney problem, and we thank you for your healing for her, and we ask you to continue to help her to improve. We're praying for Brother Rodriguez and his wife and his children. Bless them, Lord, as they're trying to hold it together until he's able to return, Lord. And we ask you that you let him return swiftly. Give them that which they need to complete to hold on to their little young family until he comes back and bring him back swiftly. We're praying for Paul. Lord, we thank you that his business is picking up, that he's getting more clients and more revenue is coming in. And we thank you, Lord, that things are looking up for Source IT. And we ask you that you would continue to bless him, Lord, and let his company give good service to their customers, and let their customers spread the word by word of mouth and also by any other form of advertising, that they might get more clients, that they might have more business, that they might continue to increase and doing the business that you would have them to do. We pray for Mother Jones, Lord, and Mother Z, and for the restaurant that she's running out at the school. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless those students. We understand that the reason that those students are in her class is because they have some problems and some difficulties. And we would ask you, Lord, that you would give Mother Jones a word to say that might help these young people to clear up their minds and begin to live life in the way that you would have them to do so. Help her to teach in such a way that would inspire them. And we pray for her co-workers that they might support her in her teaching efforts. Let the team be together and not tear one another down, but to build one another up. And we thank you for them, Lord. We're also in prayer for Mehdi and for Mary. Mehdi's got a new project going with the Christmas trees in Atlanta. And we ask you that you would bless her on that. And we ask you for the continued recovery of Mary Ford and for Tony and Jennifer and Gary and Nika, who are all gestating. We ask you, Lord, that you would help those babies to be strong and healthy, and that they would come out at the appointed time, and that the labor pains would not be overly painful, but that they might be able to rejoice at the end of the pregnancy, Lord. And we ask you also to give them wisdom as they prepare to raise young lives, and let them raise them with a saving knowledge of you. We pray for Darlene Bomarito, Lord. We ask you that you would continue to help her to recover from her fall and to regain her mental faculties, Lord. We thank you for the progress that she has shown, and we ask you to continue to go with her and stand by her. For Ken, who's down in Ann Arbor, Lord, we ask you that you would give him that which he needs to excel in his college studies and give him a good rooting and grounding in his social life as well, that he might be able to live a life that be pleasing to you. We pray for Osas, who has to go in for an interview on the 2nd, Lord, and we ask you that you would give her the mental dexterity that she requires as she goes in to answer questions. And we just ask you to bless her, Lord, as she goes in for that. And for young Ben, Lord, we ask you that you'd restore his sight, that you would allow him, Lord, to recover from the fall, and that you would bless his father, Lord, and help him to overcome the grief of unintentionally injuring his son. We just ask you, Lord, that you would bless that young family. Give them the peace that passes all understanding. Keep their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We're praying for the Perkins, for Dimitri and Coretta and the two girls, and we're asking you to bless them, Lord. Give Dimitri a time at home with his family and give him success at work, that he might be able to continue to support them. We also pray for Coretta, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless her, Lord, that you would continue to give her that which she requires to raise those two young ladies in the way that they should go. Help her to continue to guide and direct them, that when they get old, they might not depart from it. And we pray for Joy and Carolyn and Michael and Annette and Robert and Jackie and VJ. We just ask you to bless all of Brother Perkins' friends, that they might be able to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Cement their marriages together, that they might not fall apart, Lord, that they might in 30 years have a great testimony of longevity because of your intervention in their situation. We are thanking you for the successful birth of Chris and Hope Rollins twins, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless them, Lord. Give Chris that which he needs to support his family. Give him the time that he needs at home to support his wife. And we pray for Hope as well. We ask you for healing for her, that she might recover from this difficult pregnancy. She might recover physically. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give her a strength of mind. She has a great challenge, Lord, with two young fellas and a young lady. We ask you that you would give her that strength of mind, that she might be able to train those children in the way that they should go, so that when they become old, they will not depart from it, Lord. And we ask you to bless that young family. We're praying also for Betty Carter Cooney. We ask you to bless her respiratory problem. And we're praying for Roscoe George and his prostate cancer problem, Lord. And we ask you that you would bless them, Lord. Give them your healing power. We haven't heard from the Conroys, but we know the last we heard from the Conroy, Sister Conroy, was going in for a test on a cyst on her brain. So we ask you, Lord, that you would let that thing go, and we ask you that you would help them to resolve that problem successfully. For we know that you're a doctor that's never lost a patient. Still in prayer for Joe and Evelyn Bowie and for Sister Smith, Lord, we ask you that you would bless her, that you would bless her sister Rosina, Lord, with that problem that she has with her liver and with the cancer, Lord, that's in her body. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give her the physical healing that she requires, that she might be able to recover from those illnesses, and that you would give her the emotional and mental healing that she needs, that she might not be dependent on any kind of substance, that she might not abuse alcohol, but that she might be able to put it down, and that she might be able to recover physically and not re-injure her body by the overconsumption of the alcohol. We ask you, Lord, that you would just bless her. We ask you that you'd bless Kankwa, that you would heal his injury, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for the young woman who came by their house this week, Lord, well, with the child. And we ask you, Lord, that whosoever child it may happen to be, that the young woman, as she is really too young to care for a child, that she might put the child up for adoption to a stable two-parent family, that someone who does not have a child and wants a child might be able to give this child that which the child requires. Help them to understand that it's not really about them anymore since the child has come into the world, but that they need to bless that child and allow it to have the best life that they can give it. So we pray, Lord, that you would bless in that case. We also pray for Charles and for Carl and for Andre. And Lord, Sister Smith is going in for a job interview this week. We ask you that you would give her the manual dexterity that she requires, that she might be able to show them that she can do the work and give her the ability to do the work. And we ask you that you would give her the opportunity to do the work. And we thank you for that as well, Lord. We also pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the armed forces overseas, Lord. Bless them, keep them safe, and bring them home safely. We pray that the federal marriage amendment might go through. We're asking you that you would bless our government this week and let your will be done at the ballot box, Lord. We pray for the young men and women of our neighborhood and the salvation of our families and our friends. We pray for the young men that get together on Monday night at the barbershop. We ask you that you would give us something good to say that might impress the hearers, that we might be able to benefit from the sharing. And we also pray for our television show coming up this coming Tuesday. Give us a great conversation that we might be able to inspire somebody, that somebody might call in and might have a word to say about you, Lord. Now, Lord, we thank you for those that you have given us here in this little place, and we thank you for the little place that you have given us here, this cozy place where we can all come together and talk about your word, the resources that you have given us, the infrastructure that you have given us, the toys to play with that we have. We just thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us in such a way that we can come together on a weekly basis and talk about your word in comfort and in peace. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to make a ways and make a mean for us to do this, Lord, and give us words to say that might bless somebody and let us interact with one another in such a way that we can all grow from the sharing. And Lord, now we're praying for everybody that's in the house. For JJ, Lord, we ask you that you would bless him as he has to go back to school this week and get his lesson. Lord, give him intelligence and give him the ability that he might be able to do those things that are required of him in the classroom. And we pray for his parents. Give them the ability to raise him in the way that he should go so that when he gets old, he will not depart from it. Bless them, Lord, as they go to and fro. Give them traveling mercies and help them to keep their house safe, Lord. We also pray for Sister Allen, and we ask you to bless her, Lord, and give her that which she needs to get through this week as well. Bless the store, help it to continue to grow in revenue. We pray for Sister Smith, as we have prayed already. We want to keep her on your prayer list, and we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless her in her circumstance. I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and for my son, in whom I am well pleased. Bless us this week, Lord, as we have to go back to work and as they have to go back and do those things that are required of them. Let them have a peaceful and a wonderful week, and that we might come back together at the appointed time. We pray for old Harris that happened to be in town today, and we thank you that he came through, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless him, especially as he goes around to and fro, helping young men, Lord, to get their minds on straight. We pray that you would give him safety, because sometimes his job is a little bit dangerous. And we ask you that you would bless him as he performs those duties that he has performed. Now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and bring us back at the appointed time that we might praise your name once again. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. Thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Surely, the blood of Jesus Christ ought to count for something. As we look at the blood as represented by the wine, and his body as represented by the bread, Jesus has given us a sign that we ought to remember what he did for us on Calvary. And surely we ought to keep in mind that his blood counts for something. As we go to and fro this week and look at the things that we have to do in this life, let us remember, as we go to work, as we go to school, as we go to all the places that we have to go, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There are many things that appear to be important in our lives, and there are many things that we have to do in order to make our quotas and fulfill our destinies and do those things that are required of us. But we should always remember the blood of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the sum and the substance, the totality of life. And if we don't have Jesus Christ, all of the other things that we do are in vain. All of our sins are forgiven because of his shed blood on the cross. And let us always remember that his blood ought to count for something. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.